Good morning. Good to see everyone. I think every week it feels like it's getting a little bit more normal. Things are getting a little closer to how they used to be. Obviously, we still have a few steps to go. Last step is probably going to be where we can take communion together again and fellowship and kind of shake hands and that kind of thing, which might still be a little ways off. But it is good to be together. As I said last week, there's something very important, very powerful about, you know, physically kind of getting together and seeing each other and hearing each other sing and rejoice and grow in the grace of God together. There's really no substitute for that. You know, as much as the online stuff was good and helpful, there's always still kind of a barrier. And what God has intended is for us to live as community. So it is good to have you here. As we said last week, though, if you're online, we do want to encourage you to take your time. But prayerfully, we encourage you to come back when you feel ready, when you feel like it's the right time, and you feel safe enough to do that. We're, as Joseph mentioned, we're in Psalm 27 again, and we're kind of hitting this very interesting part of the psalm where the psalm seems to restart. You know, it's almost like a song, it's a prayer within a prayer. And it's a very interesting dynamic that's happening in this psalm, which is one of the reasons why I picked it. It made me kind of think back to when I first became a Christian. And I've shared the story with you guys a handful of times. I think I shared it a couple of weeks ago. But I became a Christian actually during college. I grew up in the church, but it was in college that I clearly heard the gospel and that I decided that I wanted to respond, that God gave me the grace to respond. And in particular, it was at a campus ministry retreat. I still remember it was the fall retreat, and I remember going out there. I don't remember exactly where it was, but I can picture it in my mind. You know, I'm sure for a lot of you, you can remember, you know, all the trappings when you first became a Christian because it's such a powerful memory. And I remember for me, like, I remember, you know, hearing the gospel a couple times and the Holy Spirit moving my heart to the point of wanting to respond. And I remember that feeling, you know, of God working in my heart and really sensing kind of this something I've never sensed before, that, you know, the presence of God, the personal touch of God. And I remember, you know, feeling that and experiencing that. And I remember thinking as I made the decision to become a Christian, I said, wow, this is what the Christian life is going to be like. You know, I'm going to wake up every day, and when I open the Bible, things are going to jump off the page. And when I pray, you know, I'm going to feel God's presence, and things are going to be different. It's going to be like this all the time. It wasn't. that's rarely how it is for a lot of us. I went home, went back to my dorm room after the retreat was over, and after a few days, it kind of wore off. You know, I would go to pray and nothing. Right? I would open the Bible and nothing, right? Nothing was jumping off the page. There was nothing kind of special to it. And it made me ask questions. You know, I started to wonder, like, is something wrong? You know, was all of that real? Like, what's going on? Did I commit some sin that I didn't realize? Is God angry with me? And what I've learned over the years, and what a lot of you have learned, is that in the Christian life, there are some really, really good moments, really good seasons where God seems near, where the truths of Scripture are personal and they're powerful. But there are also times, frustratingly so, when God seems distant and things seem spiritually dry or dead, or you feel disconnected. And I don't want to say that those times are more ordinary or more often, because they sometimes go in seasons. But I mean, we do go through these long stretches where spiritually things seem to dry up, you know, where it's harder to access the presence of God, where God doesn't seem, there seems to be something wrong, there seems to be disconnect, and where the word of God isn't leaping into our hearts, it isn't burrowing its way down into our souls. And that's basically what David experiences in Psalm 27. You know, what we have here is we have a prayer within a prayer, and the reason why is because if you remember, I mean, David is facing fears and he's facing anxieties. He's a king who's about to go off into battle, and so he's rightly scared, not just for himself but for his country. He's worried about what will happen, not just for the country but for the kingdom of God. And so, you know, in the first half of the psalm, he reminds himself that God is light and salvation. He prays that the truth can work its way down into his heart. And then all of a sudden, the part that we're studying today in verse 7, there's another prayer. There's a prayer within a prayer. And the reason why is because, you know, he wants the truth to become personal. He knows the things that are right, but it still doesn't happen. In a lot of ways, you can take verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 27, you could cut it off at verse 6, and that's like it's like a lot of other psalms, right? It's, here's the problem that I'm in, but God is my rescuer. I will seek God. I want to dwell in the house of God. He will hide me forever. My head will be lifted up. The end. But this psalm keeps going. You know, he says all of that, and he says, hear me, O Lord, when I cry out to you. Right, he begins to. We have this prayer attached, and the reason is because all the things that he's been saying, all the things he's praying, they still haven't hit home yet. They still haven't sunk down into the recesses of his soul. And last week we used the metaphor of Narnia. Remember, you know, C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia are essentially kind of this allegory of spiritual life, of spiritual reality. Now, if you remember, what we said last week was, you know, Narnia has a lot of very interesting, very true pieces to it, which is why it's such a good allegory. One of them is that there are different doors in. There are different doors into spiritual experience. There's different doors into spiritual reality, to where, you know, things become real. And we talked about that last week. We talked about prayer and meditation, the word, and those types of things, how there are doors into spiritual experience, spiritual reality, of making true things personal. The other thing that Narnia kind of uses in its extended allegory is that there are different doors in, but we don't control the doors. Right? In the entire story of Narnia, the kids never decide that they're going to go. It just happens to them. They're drawn into it. You know, they're sucked in, and they're not ready for it. They're not planning for it. They're not. And in a lot of ways, you know, truth becoming personal, kind of spiritual reality in your life, kind of works like that. You can't just flip the switch and say, I'm really going to believe this today. I'm really going to enjoy this today. I'm going to love this. I'm going to let this truth sink down into my heart. It doesn't work like that. You know, again, there are doors in, but sometimes, even when we know the way in, it still doesn't happen. We still find ourselves at a distance. We still feel spiritually disconnected. We still feel spiritually dry, and the season of dryness continues. And so what I wanted to address today that I think David is wrestling with is, how do you deal with that, right? How do you deal with spiritual dryness? How do you deal with the situation where you want things to be real? You want your faith to sink in deeper. You want it to be, you know, to be powerful. You want it to come out in a way that it's personal, that truth becomes reality, where you feel, you know, the presence of God, the closeness of God, but it's not happening. Like, how do you deal with that? And essentially, I think what David does in his prayer is he gives us three things that we need to think about, that we need to practice or kind of work through, that he's working through as he's dealing with his season of dryness. Okay, so the first way that he deals with it, and the first way that you and I need to deal with it, is to persevere in prayer. You know, in verses 7 and 8, you know, what starts off this prayer within a prayer is, David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. So, you know, here is David trying, right? Here is David seeking God, wanting God to become personally real to him, wanting truth to become powerful in his heart. And it's not. And that's kind of, again, this is what makes prayer 20, Psalm 27 unique? It doesn't end at verse 6. It's not a sitcom that kind of wraps up and says, ta-da, here's the end. The Lord has lifted my head up. I'm not afraid to go into battle anymore. Here I go, right? It goes from the Lord has lifted my head up to David praying, Lord, hear me. Things still aren't different. I'm still stuck. Nothing's changed. I'm seeking you, but I still feel distant. And so David's still kind of in this spiritual problem. He's longing for the things, the truths about God to become personally real to him. These things about God being light and salvation and his stronghold, he's waiting for them to sink down to where they truly bring him comfort and peace and strength. And where he is now is he still feels distant. He still feels dry. So what does he do? Well, we see it. He prays. And that's why we have a prayer within a prayer. Now, David feels like that, and he doesn't simply kind of brush his hands and say, I've done what I can do. Lord, that's it. No, he realizes what's going on. He realizes he still feels distant. He still feels spiritually alone. There's still kind of this dryness in his heart. And so what he immediately does is he launches back into prayer. He says, hear me, Lord. He says, here's where I am. And you know, that's an important thing for us to understand, because for most of us, you know, when we hit these seasons, the beginning of a season of spiritual dryness, when there's kind of spiritual difficulty, we actually have the opposite reaction. We stop praying, right? When things become difficult, we don't pray. When we are struggling or when we're discouraged, when we feel disconnected, when there's kind of dryness in our soul, we stop doing the thing that we need to do. You know, we give up praying. And that's usually the very first thing to go, right? When you start to spiritually feel dry, usually you continue to do a lot of the outward spiritual things that you're doing at the time. You know, so it's not like right when you start to feel spiritually dry, you say, you know what, I'm not going to group Bible study anymore. You know what, I'm not reading the Bible anymore. Usually the first thing that starts happening is you stop praying. It's the easiest. It's, you know, it's the one that if you stop doing it, no one else is going to notice. It's the one that seems to have no effect when you stop doing it. Whereas if you stop going to Bible study, people start calling you, hey, where have you been? Well, you know, and then it becomes a whole rigmarole. But you know, what's interesting to me is not just this psalm. You know, in this psalm, it's the dryness that leads leaves David back into praying. But when you look at the psalms as a whole, the psalms typically, most of them start when you struggle. When you're disconnected, when you feel discouraged, when you feel spiritual dryness, right? There's only a handful of psalms that start out and say, praise the Lord, everything is good, right? Most of them are, my enemies are at my feet, right? My life is in danger. You know, most of them start that way. For instance, you know, if you go to Psalm 13, the psalmist says, how long, O Lord, right? He says, how long? Will you forget me forever? And you go to Psalm 22, and the psalmist says to God, why have you forsaken me? You know, it's interesting that what we have in the Psalms is we have the prayers of God's people in the Old Testament, and most of the prayers start when most of us stop praying. Most of us stop praying when we feel a disconnect, when we feel discouraged, when we feel a struggle, when we feel a dryness, and yet that's where the Psalms start. And it's for a reason. It's because this psalm and all the psalms tell us that when we feel dry, when we feel disconnected, when we feel spiritually alone, that's when we have to pray. That's when we need to pray. That's when prayer takes on an even greater value. And I think, you know, one of the reasons why we stop praying is because in a lot of our minds, prayer is just kind of this spiritual chore. It's this abstract thing. We do it and we don't really... We don't know what it's connected to. We don't know how it functions. But it's just kind of this chore thing. And you know, if all it is this chore thing, if it's this weird practice or this weird requirement, if it's something that you're really not very comfortable with anyways or you don't enjoy, then you know, when you do feel disconnected, when you do feel dry, that's an easy thing to toss out. But the heart of it, I mean, what we see again and again in Scripture is prayer is relationship, prayer is fellowship, prayer is communing, prayer is conversation. I remember one of the people I knew long, long time ago. One of the things that he used to do to kind of remind, and he didn't do it all the time, but one of the things he did once in a while to remind himself that prayer is relationship and fellowship and communion with God is sometimes he would sit and he would put an empty chair next to him and he would stare at the empty chair and he'd pray and he would imagine that God was sitting there. And again, he didn't do it all the time. It's not kind of a regular practice, but that was one of the ways that he reminded himself of what prayer was, that it wasn't just this abstract chore that God says, pray, right? But it was a reminder to him that his prayers were conversations, that his prayers were communion. And in those conversations, there was talking, there was sharing, there was listening, there was waiting. You know, I think even in that, I think one of the things that struck me about my prayer life that I realized from time to time is that I don't think about my prayer life in terms of relationship and fellowship. And one of the ways I know that for me personally is because in my prayers, I do a lot of talking. I do very little listening. But prayer is listening too. Prayer is sitting there and waiting. It's saying, God, it's your turn. Speak. But what the Bible shows us again and again is especially when we feel disconnected from God, prayer is one of the places that is a doorway. It's a doorway into Narnia. It's a way to feel connected. It's a way to be connected. It's a way to remind us that even when we don't feel like it, we are connected. And especially in those times where we are spiritually dry, that's why it's important, because we might feel a certain way, but that's not the reality. The reality is that regardless of how we feel, we are connected to Christ. We are united with him, and the Spirit lives inside of us. And so as we pray, we approach prayer as communion, as communing with God, as relationship. Not listing things, not simply requesting things, but simply wanting to talk, to listen, to share. You know, if you're in a season right now where you feel kind of spiritually dry, where you feel kind of spiritually disconnected, prayer is one of the things that, again, you can kind of jump back into. And if you do, it doesn't mean that tonight when you go home and start to pray, all of a sudden the heavens are going to open up and the truths that you want to be personal are going to dig down into your heart and you're going to find yourself, you know, weeping and changing. But if you're in a season where you're spiritually struggling or spiritually dry, prayer is one of the best places to start. Again, regardless of whether you feel like it or not, it's a reminder that there is a connection, that you are never disconnected. It's a reminder that God has come to commune with you even if you don't feel his presence. And just to give you some help with it, I think one of the great things you can do if you want to start praying again, if you want to take this seriously and put prayer in to deal with your spiritual dryness, I think one of the best things you can do is that this is the most helpful in prayer is find a consistent time to pray. You know, I think one of the things that keeps us from praying is the scattershot sense of prayer. The sense that we'll just pray when we pray or we kind of know when we're going to do it. I think it's really important to find a time, a place, something that anchors us down into praying. Something that whenever we get to that point of the day, whenever we get to that place, whenever we get to that part of our schedule, we know that we've carved out a little time to pray. I think that's one of the easiest, that's one of the most, the simplest ways to put prayer into your life. And then when you start doing it, if this is something you struggle with, I encourage you to not just find a consistent time to pray, find a consistent pattern to pray when you pray. Again, whether it's something like ACTS, where you're doing adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or whether you're doing something where you say, you know what, I'm going to pray this way, where I'm going to tell God what's going on, and then I'm going to spend some time listening, something even as simple as that. Come up with some type of simple structure that you can use so that when you begin to pray, even if you don't know what to pray, you at least know how to go through the process. A lot of effort to become consistent in prayer is lost because, again, in structure, we're kind of scattershot. And so we do well the first time or two, and then after a while, we start going, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. Again, you know, take something like the Lord's Prayer that's detailed, and you can go through and pray that, and through each line, you can add on your own stuff. Or you can take something simple like ACTS, or again, you can build your own. But come up with some type of structure so that when you actually go to pray, you have a form, and you can walk through that, and you can, and in that form, set time aside to listen, set time aside to wait, even if it's uncomfortable. That's definitely something I think we do far too little of. But that's one of the first ways that David deals with the spiritual dryness, is he prays. And so we have this prayer within a prayer. Second thing he does is, and second thing that we see him do that we should do is in these times of kind of spiritual deadness or dryness, not only should we persevere in prayer, I think the second thing we see him do is he battles his doubts. In verses 7 through 10, listen to what David says, and listen carefully to the problems that he talks about. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.' Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me off, not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Now, I want you to notice what David does is he makes this list. He starts talking about these things that he feels, that he's experiencing. And essentially what he's doing is he's listing out these fears, these spiritual doubts that he has. You know, for instance, you go into verse 9, and he says, "Hide not your face from me." Well, why? Well, because what's happening is, again, you know, David knows what's true, but because he's in this season of dryness and spiritual deadness, he begins to feel like God might never come back, right? God might not ever meet him again. He feels like God is hiding from him, and there's no way for him to find him. You know, he says after that, he says, "Turn not your servant away in anger." Well, why does he say that? Because in this period of dryness and deadness, he feels like God might be angry at him. You know, he says, maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe that's why God has kind of kept a distance from me. You know, he says, "Cast me not off." He says, "Forsake me not." And so what he's doing is he's listing all the different things that all the different questions that are coming up in his soul, right? In this period of spiritual kind of dryness and disconnect, it's caused him to doubt God, to doubt God's work, to doubt God's love. And these doubts go against everything that he knows about God, right? If you read the psalm, I mean, in the beginning, he's saying, "The Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Who shall I be afraid? And now he's saying, "Turn not your servant away in anger. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." You know, the same thing happens to us. In our experience of spiritual dryness, of disconnect, we begin to ask questions, and we begin to doubt. And you know, if it were any other time, the doubts wouldn't be a big deal, right? If you're doing spiritually well, and then you got this doubt that said, "Oh, maybe God doesn't love you," you'd say, "That's ridiculous. God loves me." But you know, in these periods of spiritual dryness and spiritual kind of disconnect, the questions and the doubts start to come. And there's some people who say, well, see, doubts are proof that, you know, that something's wrong with your faith. You know, doesn't doubt show that you've shipwrecked yourself spiritually? No. The Psalms are full of doubts. The psalmists pray doubt, you know, again and again. And we see that it's when we take our doubts to God, it's faith. God doesn't have an issue with doubts. But you see, in our times of spiritual dryness and struggle, we begin to feel those doubts. We begin to question, we say, does God really love me? Is God really gracious? Has God forsaken me? Have I done something? And you know, what happens is, again, usually those doubts are easy to throw aside. But when you're in a period of dryness and spiritual deadness, they begin to take hold. And as they take hold, they become more and more plausible. You say, oh, that's why I feel like this. God has abandoned me. God has cast me off. I've done something, or God is not gracious. God doesn't love me. And you know, in those times, we're vulnerable to these types of doubts. Right? When you feel disconnected from people, it's easy to misunderstand things, right? Right? If you imagine, you know, you take a group of your friends, and I'm sure this has kind of happened in your relationships. I know it's happened in mine, but you know, if there's a particular person you haven't seen for a little while, it's easy to misunderstand. You know, if they're kind of off somewhere else and you see them laughing, you know, maybe they're laughing at me. Right? It's easy to misinterpret people's intentions. It's easy to misinterpret people's actions. It's easy to put negative spins on things if you feel disconnected from them. I mean, in some way, that's kind of what's happened to all of us over the pandemic. You know, have you noticed that, like, because we spend less and less time with people, like, I've realized for me, it's in my office and different places, I feel like it's harder to read people. You know, it's harder to, you know, to, and there are times that I think because we're disconnected, we take a negative attitude towards people. You know, spiritually, it's these doubts that arise. When we feel disconnected to God, we feel these doubts, and we give them room. We give them room to breathe. We give them room to latch on. We give them a foothold, and they become more and more plausible. And what we need to do, what David does, is he challenges those doubts. He challenges those questions, right? He doesn't just say, turn not your servant away. In verse 9, he says, O you who've been my help, right? He counteracts it. He says, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. You see, he's trying to fight against it. He's trying to counterbalance it. He feels these doubts. He feels these questions. He feels these things. And what he does is he's trying to fight against them. He's trying to remind himself of the things that are true that speak against the things that are false, these doubts that he's having. And you know, in a lot of ways, I mean, that's what we need to do. When we're in this kind of period of spiritual dryness and disconnect and deadness, doubts come, and we need to challenge them. We need to stand up against them. We need to use the truth against them. Let me give you a really quick process of what that could look like, and hopefully this will help. Again, if you're someone who's in this situation and you're facing kind of doubts in your spiritual life, one of the things that you can do, I think the first step or the first stage when we start to have these questions and doubts is, first of all, we need to be aware of the questions and doubts that are coming. I think the first thing we need to do is we need to articulate them. We need to recognize that what we are thinking and what we are feeling is a question or is a doubt, and we need to kind of lay that on the table. You know, sometimes we just let those thoughts pass and it's not a big deal. But in times of spiritual deadness and dryness, when it keeps coming back, it starts to become a big deal. It begins to burrow into our heads. It begins to burrow into our hearts. And because we don't stop and call it out, because we don't recognize it immediately or in a very articulated way, it sits there for a long time. And so that's really the first thing we need to do, is I think we first need to articulate clearly what our doubt is. And that's what David is doing. He says it very clearly. He says, cast me not off. Why? Because he feels like God has thrown him away. You know, he says, forsake me not, because he feels forsaken. He says, do not turn away from your servant, because he feels God has turned away from him. And he articulates that very clearly in a way that is clear-cut, in a way that expresses his emotions, his feelings, in a way that he can address them directly. I think the second stage, or the second thing we do, is once we've articulated them, then we hold those doubts up to the truth. And that, again, that's what David is doing. He's saying, cast me not off, O God of my salvation. He says, turn not your servant away, you who have been my help. And so what he's doing is he's taking the doubt and he's taking scripture and he's putting them side by side. And that's one of the things we need to do. We need to have direct ways in which we take the doubts that we feel and we put scripture in to immediately counterbalance that. We can't simply say, you know, if you feel like God has cast you off, you can't just say, oh, I know that's not true. I know that's not real. You know, if you take kind of this passive approach to dealing with it, it only grows. It only picks up steam, because as you feel this disconnect, you start to go, maybe it is true. Maybe it is real. Maybe God has cast me off. Maybe he has tossed me aside. Maybe he won't. Maybe he has forsaken me. Maybe he hasn't been faithful to the things that he said. But you see, if you articulate the doubt that you have, and you put scripture next to it, then you are sure that that doubt is not real. You are sure that that doubt is not true. And that's something, again, you have to do very early on. You know, you articulate the doubt that you're feeling, the question that's in your heart, you take the scriptures and you put it next to it, and that immediately brings a measure of illumination. I think the third thing you do is you press that into your soul. You pray that, you remind yourself of that. You use that again and again. And again, that's what David is doing. He doesn't just say once, you know, Lord, I'm having this doubt. I feel like you've turned away from me. He says it three times in this one verse. He says, turn not your servant away, cast me not off, forsake me not. And I think it's this reminder that it's not enough simply to say, oh, you know, I feel like God has forsaken me. Here's scripture. No, he hasn't. Because the dryness persists, because the disconnect persists, we need to press that into our souls. We need to repeat that. We need to pray that. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to keep taking that scripture. We need to keep looking for those scriptures. And when we find them, we need to keep, you know, putting them against those doubts. And the fourth stage is we need to personalize it. You know, we need to take the truth of Scripture and we need to make it personal. If you notice, David does that in verse 10. What does he say? He doesn't quote from something here, but listen to what he does. He says, turn not your servant away, cast me not off, forsake me not. And then verse 10, he says, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. That's powerful, isn't it? Right? He says, though, I mean, you can actually, some translations, it doesn't say, for my father and mother have forsaken me. Some translations say, even though my father and mother might forsake me, you will take me in. And so what he's doing is what is he questioning in the other verses? He's questioning God's love. He's questioning God's grace. He's questioning God's mercy. And when he personalizes, he says, Lord, even if the people who are closest to me, the people who love me the most, even if they turn me away, I know you will not. I know you will take me in. And what he's doing there is he's personalizing it. He's making sure that it speaks to his heart. He's making sure that it's not just the fact that it's scripture against this doubt. He's making sure that he understands that if the scripture is true, then it's personal and real for him. And that's a powerful thing to say. He says, at the end of all this, cast me not off, Lord, where are you? He says, even if my own family, my own father, my own mother, my own flesh and blood, even if they forsake me, I know you will not. Even if they throw me out, you will take me back in. And that's powerful. you know, again, if you're in a season where, you know, you're struggling spiritually like that, where you're you feel spiritually dry and disconnected, look at the doubts that you're having. Look at the questions that have come up and begin to challenge them like David does and personalize it so that you begin to see that God meets you in the midst of that season of dryness and disconnect. Now, the third thing that he talks about comes up in verse 11. If you look at verse 11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses risen against me, and they breathe out violence." I think the third thing we see David do is he perseveres in prayer. He battles his doubts. Third thing is he continues to learn, right? He says very clearly, he says, "Teach me your way." And what we see is we see David's desire to learn, to grow, to still understand God better. And that's admirable because during our spiritually dry seasons, a lot of times we don't want to do that. We don't feel like we can do that. But learning and growing is vital during this type of season. Spiritual growth is still possible, even when it seems, even when you feel kind of that dryness. And in a lot of ways, learning is a good way to counteract the frustrations of spiritual disconnection, right? When you feel kind of a distance from God, learning is actually a good way to counteract that frustration. Right, that frustration of why aren't things changing? Why aren't things getting better? Why isn't God's truth becoming more real to me? You know, as you learn new and different things, sometimes that brings spiritual reality with it. Sometimes it's the new things, it's the different things that begin to touch your heart that the old things don't. Sometimes it's the new things that you learn that take you back into that take you out of the spiritual dryness, that take you into a, you know, a vibrant spiritual experience again. And you know, if learning is the goal, the best place to go is the Bible, right? We talked about it last week about how Bible reading, Bible study, you know, those types of things. The Bible is one of the doors into experience. It's one of the doorways into Narnia. And there's a lot of ways to use it. You could use it through meditation. You could use it through prayer. You could use it through reading. You could use it through detailed study. And the reason why is because the Reformed Church has believed that essentially the Bible is the Word of God. It's God speaking. Right? The Reformed Church has believed that gifts of prophecy and those things has disappeared because God speaks to us through his word. That when I open the Bible and read it, there's God's voice. All right, for those of you who want to hear the audible voice of God, read your Bible aloud. That's how you hear it. Read it aloud and you'll hear God's voice. I mean, that's what we believe. And you know, as you set your heart to learn, to grow, again, a lot of times that's what brings spiritual experience into your life again. Not the same things again and again, but when you challenge yourself to learn and read and to study things that are different in Scripture, that you're less familiar with, a lot of times that brings kind of a spiritual renewal into your life. You begin to see the diamond of the gospel through a different angle, through a different facet, and things become beautiful again. But learning and growing is one of the big ways to counteract the frustration, to counteract the difficulty, and to deal with the dryness that you experience from time to time. If you want some details in terms of some application, you know, if you're going through a season like this, I would encourage you, if learning is the way that you want to attack it, I would encourage you to choose a book of the Bible that you're less familiar with and do your devotions through that for a while. Right? For instance, if you've never been through the book of Isaiah, go through Isaiah, read it slowly, and when you see things that are interesting turns of phrase or concepts or connections to the New Testament, stop and think about those. You know, if you haven't been through the book of Job, Job's a little bit difficult, but if you're not comfortable with that, jump into there. Find something that you are less familiar with and go to that and pour yourself into it. Or pick a theme of something that isn't natural to you. For instance, you know, if you're not someone who thinks a lot about world missions and about reaching people, go into the book of Acts and say, I'm going to read the book of Acts, I'm going to study the book of Acts, and I'm going to look at evangelism, or I'm going to look at missions. And just look at that. And what you'll see is you'll see things that you, even though you'd read it before, you'll see things that you missed because you weren't thinking about that. And the things that you see, the things that you hear that challenge you, the things that you didn't know that you start to learn, sometimes those will be the things that cause kind of this spiritual renewal in your heart. They make you feel like the things that you know are true and real in your life. Another way you can go about doing it is keep doing, stay in whatever part of the Bible you're in, but study it differently. If you usually read over a chapter and pick one thing out to think about for the day, do one little subsection and study it like you're going to teach on it, where you look at every verb, you look at, you know, all the, you outline the sentences, you think about structure. Or if you're reading the Old Testament, you take that little subsection, you say, how does this tell me about Christ? What does this mean for the story of redemption? And what will happen, like I said, is as you put reading on your plate, even if it doesn't completely kind of take you out of that season of dryness, it will at least deal with your frustration. Your frustration that comes because you feel spiritually dry. It will at least give you something to attach your intellect and your emotions and your spiritual kind of need. And you'll be ready for when God does kind of open things up again. The very least, it'll kind of deal with the frustration and the other stuff that kind of comes with feeling spiritually disconnected. And you know, the truth is, you know, all of us are going to feel at different times in our lives, we are going to feel spiritually dry. We're going to feel spiritually disconnected. And like I said, the amazing thing that David does is he personalizes the solution. Right? We talked about that. In verse 10, he says, even though my mother and father forsake me, Lord, you will take me in. You know, for you and I, we actually have something much more powerful that speaks to us in our moments of spiritual dryness, in our seasons of feeling disconnected. We have something greater than what David had. You know, right? David takes this idea of father and mother, and he says, Lord, even if my own parents threw me away, even if my own parents kicked me out and told me they don't love me anymore, I know you will take me in. And for David, I mean, we see that worked. All of this works. He, by the end of the psalm, his attitude has changed. His heart has kind of responded to the gospel. But the amazing thing is for you and I, in our spiritual dryness, we actually have something even better. We have something even more personal, and that's crucifixion. Right? David said, Lord, even if my own mother and father forsake me, you will take me in. For you and I, we have something else that personalizes the love of God for us, which is Jesus' death and his resurrection. That for you and I, we could say, Lord, even if the whole world hates me, even if everyone casts me out, I know that on the cross, Jesus loved me. And I know because of what he did for me on the cross, that love will never disappear. And you know, when you have that, when you're able to personalize Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, even when you go through the most intense season of spiritual dryness, you will know that you are not alone. Even if you feel alone, even if you feel distant and disconnected, you will know that God is there and that he will never leave your side. Let's pray together. And Father, we do pray for so many of us who are going through a season, a dry patch, where spiritually things just aren't connecting. For some of us, it's been during the bulk of the pandemic that because we have been disconnected from people, we've felt spiritually disconnected, we've felt disconnected from church and from so many other things. But for others of us, it's something recent. But no matter what that is, Lord, we don't want it to stay that way. Lord, because the doubts creep in, because the frustrations become more real, and because, Lord, we do want to give it up for a while. But Lord, we look at Jesus and we are reminded that he is always faithful. We are reminded that no matter how we feel, there's a truth to what he did. That in his living, in his dying, in his laying down his life for us, but all of it was to tell us that we would never be forsaken because he took that for us. And so, Lord, may the cross be our personalization of that truth. May we look to the cross and know that no matter how we feel, how lost, how alone, that we are always loved, always cherished, always being chased after by a God who loves us so much that he would give his life up for us. And Lord, may that bring us out of the deadness. May that bring us out of the dryness. May that lead us to revival, to renewal, or to new hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you again, and we pray all this in his name. Amen.